It's the start of a new year. For some, they see it as a time of new beginnings. For us, it marks the beginning of a new evening series. Over the next weeks and months, we're going to be looking at the reign of King David and hopefully learning some lessons from his successes and his downfalls, as well as his relationship with God. Now, David is a Bible character we are all pretty familiar with. He is the most celebrated king in the Bible, with the exception of Jesus, of course. And last year, in the morning services, Robert did a series on his life before he became king. So we have that as background knowledge to build on as we move through the events of his reign. Before, in your life, when you've been talking about someone, you have described them by saying, "Oh, he is as deep as the ocean." We usually mean that there's a lot going on under the surface that we don't always see. We mean that the person is a bit of a thinker. Maybe we mean that their character is a wee bit complex and it has many facets. This is what I imagine David to be like. Deep as the ocean, to coin the phrase. In 1 Samuel, we meet him as a young shepherd boy, and the historian goes to some lengths to ensure that we realise that he doesn't look like he's up to much. He's certainly the least of all his strong and capable brothers. Yet he goes on to be a mighty warrior, a great leader of people, a battle strategist like has never been seen before. And that's all before he becomes king. The people sung about him that he has killed tens of thousands of men and that he was a hard man. A sort of Sylvester Stallone character from the film Rambo. However, this hard man is a bit unusual. He is also a harpist and a songwriter poet. Not exactly what you'd expect from such a man, is it? It's like Rambo sitting down to play the violin. It doesn't quite fit. But David is no ordinary king. He's a mighty, fearless warrior, a great leader, a man men can follow. He's also quite the ladies' man. On one side, he's a picture of the stereotypical alpha male. On the other side, there's something just quite different. I probably shouldn't admit to this, but I said to Robert during the week that when I was preparing for this, I was struggling with David. On the first reading of this narrative, I just felt that if I met him, if he was standing beside me, I really don't think I would like him all that much. He just seemed arrogant and a bit full of himself. Yet, in Scripture, he is described as a man after God's own heart. It can be hard to reconcile the two of them. As I wrestled through it, though, I realized that's reality. That's what makes it so relevant for us. David is not some saint-like paragon of virtue. He is a man with many faults. He's like each and every one of us. He is human. I'm sure there's more than one side to all of our characters in here. We all have that part we would prefer people didn't exactly know about. David was like that too. He had not earned his anointing from God as king of Israel. Rather, it was granted to him by grace. This is probably why we call the series Crowned with Grace, because the key feature of David's life was that he was the recipient of God's abundant grace in many different ways. Through no merit of his own, he found favour with God, and if you're sitting here tonight and that you're a Christian, that is your story too. You haven't saved yourselves. You didn't choose your salvation. It was planned. You were pursued by God in grace. You're a Christian because of Jesus, not because of you. We meet David at the beginning of 2 Samuel, just as he returned from battle against the Amalekites, when he receives the news that Saul has died in battle. He was fighting at the same time against the Philistines. It also struck me when I was preparing for this that they did an awful lot of fighting in those days too. Now, I don't know about you, but David's reaction to Saul's death takes me completely by surprise. The Amalekite who brought the news obviously thought the same as I did. Saul has persecuted David for years. He wanted David dead and had forced him out of his homeland to take refuge with the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. Saul was sitting on the throne which David had been long since been promised. Anyone would think that this would be a cause for celebration for David. Finally, this is his opportunity. However, this is not how David sees it. You've heard the phrase, "Don't shoot the messenger." David clearly hadn't. As the Amalekite who brought the crown and the news was killed for his trouble. At first, this seems to be a bit puzzling, and to fully understand the reasons for David's actions, we need to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 31, where we discover how Saul really died. The Amalekite had played no part in Saul's death, as he claimed. We are not really sure how he came to buy the crown, but scripture is clear that Saul killed himself. So the Amalekite, in the passage that we're looking at tonight, is a liar and he is a thief. He saw an opportunity to ingratiate himself with the future king of Israel, trying to land himself a good job. His plan, however, backfired. It's hard to know whether David saw through the Amalekite's lies or if, in a twist of irony, the Amalekite received the punishment for what he claimed to have done. David was genuinely heartbroken by the death of Saul and Jonathan, and this the kind of heartfelt lament that we see in 2 Samuel chapter 2 shows. There are two reasons David reacts like this to Saul's death. The first is his love and loyalty to both Saul and to Jonathan. David had the utmost respect for Saul as the Lord's anointed. He himself had not taken Saul's life, even though he himself had two opportunities to do so. He was therefore disgusted and angry that this Amalekite would lift his hand to strike down the Lord's anointed. For David, this was not only a crime against Saul, but it was complete disregard for God. The second reason for David's unexpected reaction is his understanding on what it is to live in God's grace. David had been anointed king as a boy and took God at his word. He understood that his kingship, when it finally came to pass, would be bestowed on him as an act of grace by God. He therefore had no desire or no need to kill Saul or to engage in a power-hungry struggle for the throne. It would happen in God's timing. Here we see a huge contrast between David and Saul. Saul had no idea what it was to live in the fullness of God's grace. He never saw his kingship that way, and so he became murderous, driven mad in his desire to cling to the throne. There is application in this for us as individuals. It is easy to respond like Saul to God's grace. We can fail to recognize the many blessings in our lives as works of grace and instead see them as things we have deserved through our own merit. So like Saul, we can greedily guard the many things God has given us. For example, our wealth, our gifts, perhaps privileged positions in leadership, all become things to be grasped rather than things that are given freely by God. David understood God's character as a giver in a way that Saul did not, which is why he is able to respond to the news of Saul's death in the way that he did. It's why David was able to respond in a way that reflected God's own heart. And it's this reason that we see David time after time seeking the will of God before he acts. Now, we didn't read it tonight, but in chapter 2, we see David consulting the Lord and being instructed to go to Hebron. While at Hebron, David is approached by men of Judah who make him their king. Interestingly, Hebron is a town rich in covenant memories, as Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Leah were all buried there. It's a significant place for a significant man. It's a place that reminds us that God is working out his covenants with Abraham and Moses. It's a place that reminds us of God's faithfulness. As we've been looking at, God's dealings with David reveal that he's a God of grace, but they also reveal that he is a God of faithfulness. And David has finally become a king. He's had a rocky road to monarchy, but here he is. He is now king of Judah. This is massively important. God's chosen king visibly rules on the earth for the first time. Yet despite this, David is a far cry from being king over Israel. After all, Hebron, not Jerusalem. For all of its historical significance, Hebron is merely a provincial backwater compared to Jerusalem. He has been made king over one tribe. David is not even nearly there. It's a bit of an anticlimax, if you ask me. You wouldn't blame David for being a wee bit disappointed. You wouldn't blame him for thinking, is this it? Is this what all the fuss is about? One tribe? However, again, we are surprised as this doesn't seem to be David's response. Instead, he appears to trust in the faithfulness of God. It's true, this kingdom has a small beginning. You might even say it is a mustard seed beginning, but God has had his hand upon it. This stage of David's rocky road to monarchy has great encouragement for us. David's kingdom is at the now, but not yet stage. He has not yet seen the glorious fulfillment of the kingdom promised to him. Since his anointing as a young boy, he has been through a lot. At times, especially those times when he had to flee for his life from Saul, the times he had to hide out in a foreign land, I'm sure that his kingship felt a long way off. No one would doubt, or no one would blame David for doubting the promise made to him. But David's trust does not seem to waver. In many ways, for us now, Christ's kingdom is at the now but not yet stage. What I mean by that is that he has defeated sin and death on the cross, but we still await his return to complete the establishment of his kingdom. For us now, things may seem a bit like they did at the Hebron stage. We may feel a bit disappointed. We may feel a bit confused. There is still much suffering and death in the world. Evil seems to prosper. People scoff at the name of Jesus. It feels like so rarely we see the fruits of our labor. Yet the truth is, we are at the Hebron stage. We see little of the power and the glory of the kingdom fulfilled. However, we know that Christ is at work and that he reigns. Like David, we have a hope that is greater to come. And it is a hope that which sustains us. Don't be discouraged. David wasn't. If you're feeling a bit hopeless this evening, or maybe even a bit downtrodden, hear the truth of this promise. We have a hope that is greater to come. The kingdom will be fulfilled, but we, like David, are on the rocky road. It was a tough road for him. At times it will be a tough road for us. But God is faithful to his promises, and we need to trust in that even when things are bleak, he will see them through. God finally established David's kingdom. We read this in our second passage in chapter 5. At last, after everything, David is crowned king over all Israel. After years, even decades of waiting, David's prophetic anointing by Samuel when he was a boy is finally fulfilled. You can almost hear the hallelujah chorus being sung in the background. It's been a long and rocky road. Throughout chapters 3 and 4, we see that there are trials, frustrations, and opposition. But David eventually sits on the throne of Israel. And guess what? It's all in God's timing. These first 5 chapters of 2 Samuel tell us a bit about David. They tell us a bit about the history, but they tell us more about God and how he works out his plans. The first thing we see here is God's grace. The second thing we see is his faithfulness. And the third thing that we can learn about God from this episode is his sovereignty. At all times, God is in complete control of the circumstances around David, and he is providentially weaving them together to bring his plan to fruition. We catch the first glimpse of this back in chapter 1 when the Amalekite soldier comes as a liar and a thief carrying the crown which only David has the right to wear. Modern historians are pretty often dissatisfied with the account of how David rose to power over all Israel, since he was not the legitimate or obvious heir to Saul's kingdom. Scripture is not concerned with providing us with a detailed explanation of the secondary causes. If we examine chapter 3 and 4, we see that the historian does not give us some account of how one of King Saul's top men, Abner acts selfishly in his own interest in a way which secures David's reign over the whole of Israel. However, Scripture's prime focus is ensuring that we see the big picture. David becomes king over Israel for one reason, and that is that God has chosen him. So our first passage of the series ends as David's kingdom is established. We are left in no doubt that this has come about not because of David, not because of any outside actor such as the Amalekite soldier or the self-seeking Abner. This kingdom has come to pass because of God's grace, because of God's faithfulness, and because of his sovereignty. As we progress through 2 Samuel, we're going to see David at the height of his power. This is a great kingdom. God's chosen king reigns, and it is a picture of power and glory. David's kingship is a prophetic reflection of God's ultimate promises that we see fulfilled through the complete establishment of Christ's kingdom. But we should not get carried away. It's only a reflection. David's reign is peppered with troubles, mostly caused by his own sin and failings. It's true, it's a great kingdom, but it is also a flawed kingdom. We have a greater hope. We await the establishment of a kingdom which will have no flaws. A perfect kingdom. Jesus is a better David. Unlike David, Jesus does not and will not fail. Sometimes we forget this. When we are hit with the trials and disappointments, suffering and frustrations, we so easily become bittered and disillusioned with God. We say, "Stop you, God, I'll sort this out myself." When God doesn't perform exactly for us as we want, we reject him and we replace him in our lives for some false hope. This is Saul type of thinking, not David. You see, when we respond like that, we fail to put our trust in the promises that God has given us. We fail to remember that we too are on the rocky road to monarchy. David did not make this mistake. He trusted God that his kingdom would come to fruition, even when the picture looked bleak. The monarchy we are on the road to is much greater than that of David. We are on the road to a perfect and eternal kingdom, a monarchy which we will see the fall reversed and everything set right. Yes, there is no denying we face tough times, so did David. Come to that, so to Christ. Perhaps we should expect no different. But we know that God is a God of grace. He is a God of faithfulness. And he is a God who is sovereign. This evening, as we come to close, we put our trust in him, the perfect and future kingdom he has promised through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Father, we thank you for the gifts that you bestow on our lives. And Father, we pray with your guiding hand that we would seek your will, that we would use them wisely, and that we would use them to bring you honor. And Father, we thank you that you are faithful to us, even though we are stubborn, that we are hard-hearted, and that we easily reject you. And Father, we thank you that you still choose to work with us, you choose to mold us. And Father, we pray for everyone in here that, Father, that we would live lives that are consistent. And so, Father, we ask for your help to do this. Father, that you would lay on our hearts, that we, when we wake up every day, that we are to live for you. And even when we come to face those suffering, those trials, those frustrations, the Father, that we remember that you are a faithful God and that you will not leave us on our own to face them. Father, we thank you that you have a plan. Father, that you are sovereign over everything. And Father, why we may not see that plan, and Father, that we have tunnel vision and just go our own way, Father, help us to trust in you. Help us to trust that you are at work in our lives and that you will be there for us. And Father, we pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.